be seated. Lord God, as we come before your word, we just pray that you would grant us illumination. Lord, show us the wonders of who you are. Let us see the glories of what you have done. Lord, help me to be a herald of your truth. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, the Christian gospel that we profess and proclaim is simply good news. But it's only good news if it's actually true. All we have to offer the world is truth and grace. And there is no grace without truth. So when you teach your children or your grandchildren about Moses and the Red Sea or David and Goliath, or Jesus and his resurrection, when you share the gospel with your skeptical neighbor, when you open the Bible and sit down with a friend and read it together, when I stand before you and preach the word of God, the same question addresses all of us. Are we actually telling the truth? When we read the scripture aloud, are we speaking the words of truth? If we don't have truth, then we have nothing of eternal value to offer to the world. Now, thankfully, we do have truth. We have the inerrant, infallible, holy word of God. And what a privilege it is. But you know, as soon as I say that, some get offended. They say, oh, you Christians, you think you have a monopoly on the truth. But hear me carefully. We don't have a monopoly on the truth. We have put the truth on free parking. Right? This is available for everyone. This is why we want the Bible translated into every language on the planet. We want everyone to have access to the truth. The Word of God is a gift to us. And the truth is, we know that we're surrounded with falsehood, with lies, with deception, with half-truths. But brothers and sisters, you can trust this book. Every bit of it, all the time, every verse, every word, without exception, without fail, without end. This is the very word of God, and it is true, and it is trustworthy. My aim this morning is for us to examine and look at what Jesus believed about the Bible, so that we should know what we should believe about the Bible. Is the Bible a book that merely should be respected and thought well of? Or is the Bible the absolute authority under which we live? You know, even if you're not a Christian, you probably have some sort of appropriate respect for Jesus. Easily one of the most influential men who's ever lived, right? I mean, everyone says, okay, even if I'm not sure he's God, I have a respect for Jesus. I know he was a good moral teacher. Well, so even if that's you this morning, you should care what Jesus believed about the Bible. And that's what we're going to ask this morning. What did Jesus believe about the Holy Bible? Now, we don't necessarily think of Jesus as having a Bible, right? I mean, he didn't have a King James Bible in his home somewhere. James wasn't king. People didn't have books, but they had scrolls. And they usually weren't in their home, they were in the synagogue. In fact, the most prized, cherished possession in any Jewish community was the sacred scrolls. It was the scripture. So here's the question this morning. What did Jesus believe about the scripture? What was his doctrine, his understanding of scripture? I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 10. John 10. And we're going to look at a verse that we actually addressed last week, but we didn't have time to dig into the wealth that's here. In John 10, verse 35, Jesus makes this incredible statement. It's one of the most important statements he ever made. Here's what he said. Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus said, Scripture cannot be broken. Now, what does that mean? Now, to remind us, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read a little bit of the context. So we see what's going on here. In verse 30, Jesus had just said, I and the Father are one. Jesus had just claimed to be God's son. Now, listen to what happens next. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. All right, so again, we looked at this last week. What's going on here is there's a debate over the deity of Christ. Is Jesus really God? They're about to kill him. They think he's a mere man claiming to be God, when in fact he's actually God who became man. Now, what Jesus does here is he quotes to them some scripture. He says, don't you remember that text in the Old Testament where there's some mere mortals who get referred to as gods? They're so-called gods. They're these authorities. And Jesus is pointing out, hey, if there is an appropriate sense in which these people can be referred to as God, how much more so can the one who's been sent by the Father, who's been consecrated and sent to you, how much more appropriate is it for me to be referred to as God? Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's making an argument based on basically one word in this obscure psalm, the word gods. He's saying, because they were called gods, it's appropriate for me to be called gods. There's his argument. Now, catch what's going on here. What's being debated is the deity of Christ. Is he God or not? What's not up for debate, what's common ground, what's assumed, is the trustworthiness of the Bible. Jesus, almost kind of this offhanded way, it's almost like an aside, says, well, oh yeah, and the scripture can't be broken. He's just stating the obvious. There can't be anything wrong with the scripture. No, this is true. There's no mistakes, no errors. It cannot fail. All of it is true. And if this word here, they were called gods, if that's in there, well, then it applies in this situation too. You see, for Jesus, anything in scripture, down to individual words, holds unquestioned authority. There's the first thing we see. Now, I want us to think about this word broken. Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. The Greek word is luo. It gets translated various ways. Let me give you some examples. This word means to release or to loosen, to untie or unravel, to unfasten, unbind, to dismiss, to dissolve, to break, to nullify, to invalidate, to render void, to destroy, to fall apart. Jesus says none of that can happen to the Bible. It's just not possible. This book, it stands, it endures, it's not going to fall apart. It doesn't need to be updated from the cloud, right? There's nothing that needs to be adjusted here. This is solid, it's true, and it lasts. Jesus is affirming that no word of scripture can ever be falsified, that no promise can ever fall short of fulfillment, that no statement can ever be found erroneous. No, the scripture stands true. This morning, we're going to see that Jesus believes at least five things about the scripture. At least five things. And the first three, I'm just going to give them to you all together. Often, I'll just look at these one at a time. But these first three, they overlap. They're so interconnected. So if you got your little handout, here's your first three blanks. Scripture is true. Scripture's true. Secondly, scripture is trustworthy. And third, scripture is authoritative. All of this is bound up in this idea of scripture being unbroken. It's true, it's trustworthy, and it's authoritative. Now, Jesus uses this same word, luo, translated here as broken, back in Matthew chapter 5. And it sheds even more light on what he understands the scripture to be. So go ahead, turn there with me. Go to Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just done his introduction, the Beatitudes. He's spoken of salt and light. I'm going to start reading at verse 17. So Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says this. Do not think that I have come to abolish, get rid of the law or the prophets. Now, law and prophets, that's just a way of referring to the Old Testament scripture. He says, I have not come to get rid of, to destroy, to abolish the scripture. No, no, no. He says, I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. All right, an iota is the smallest letter in his alphabet. And a dot, I mean, that's, you know, the dot on an I, the crossing of a T, this is the smallest mark that you can make to write a letter. He says, not a bit of it is going to pass away until the end, till everything has been accomplished. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes, now there's our word luo, so it's translated broken in the other text, but here it's relaxes. Whoever relaxes, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here saying, it's not just that every word of scripture proves true, but the smallest letter, the smallest speck of scripture, he holds it all. He refuses to set it aside. He refuses to relax it, to reject any part of the scripture. And what we see as he continues through the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus doesn't lower the bar. If anything, he seems to raise the bar. He gives us the proper interpretation of God's law as he walks through and says, this was more than you perhaps ever realized. What Jesus never does is corrects the scripture. He doesn't come and say, oh no, that's wrong, let me fix that. By no means, because it's the perfect word of God. Now, each one of us, we all have our own theology. We all have certain things that we believe about God. In fact, even an atheist has a theology. It's mistaken and distorted, but it is a theology. It's beliefs pertaining to God, right? So we all have our theology. And I want you to think with me, imagine for a minute, our theology, our personal theology, is like a big statue. All right, so picture this huge stone statue, but our statues are still being carved. They're works in progress. They're unfinished statues. And they're that way because we don't have perfect knowledge. We don't have all truth in ourselves. And so what's happening throughout our life is that we are being shaped and fashioned. Our theology is changing. And what is the chisel that does the work? Well, brothers and sisters, it's the word of God. This is the chisel, and it comes and it breaks off hunks of error and falsehood. And slowly we become to have a more refined, a perfected understanding of God. But that comes from the word of God. Now, what we never do is take the statue and pick it up and start whacking the chisel. I mean, that's ridiculous. No, no, no. The chisel works on the statue. You see, we must humbly submit to the chisel of God's word. We must let it correct us. We must let it teach us. The Bible, it's perfect, it's true. But we, on the other hand, we need to be perfected. Now, the scripture teaches that God is conforming us. He's making us into the image of Christ. He's making us like God. And one of the main means of doing so is the word of God. I had a very heart-wrenching conversation with someone once. I had gone to their home. I needed to bring correction into their life. And so I knew it was going to be a hard conversation. I sat down and said, okay, we need to talk about this issue. And I opened my Bible. And they said, stop right there. There is nothing in that book that's going to change my mind. What dangerous words were just spoken. I was stunned. I said, will you say that again? There's nothing in that book that's going to change my mind. And so then I had to ask the person, are you saying that you have perfect understanding? That you have all the answers? You know it all. You can't be corrected by the word of God. There's nothing that's going to change my mind. That was it. We just stopped. Oh, that we would not be hard-hearted like that. Brothers and sisters, we need to be those who continually, daily, come and place ourselves beneath the word of God. Not standing in judgment over the word of God. This person wanted to reject certain parts of the Bible. I don't like that command. I don't like those sections. We're just not going to read that. We're not going to deal with that. I have what I believe, and the Bible can be quiet on those issues. Thank you. No. No, no, no. We must be those who let God speak truth to us. For Jesus, every word, every letter, every speck of scripture holds sway over us. None of it can be broken. It's invincible in that it's perfect. The whole book is true. So not only is the Bible true and trustworthy and authoritative, but Jesus believed that it was understandable. Fourthly, the scripture is understandable. Again and again, Jesus used this phrase. He said, "Have you not read? Have you not read? And he kept doing this, and he would make reference to scripture. Here was what was implicit in his statement. If you were just more familiar with what the scripture said, you wouldn't be making this mistake. So he'd say, "Have you not read?" And he would show them the error of their way by simply guiding them to the scripture. You see, Jesus believed that the truth was plain to see. Just open the book and read it. It's right there. What the scripture says settles the argument. Because the word of God has a discernible meaning. It can be understood. What God says ends the discussion. So the Bible says only what is true, and that truth is clearly understandable. Now, there are some parts of the Bible that are harder than others, right? There's some sections that are more clear and parts that are less clear. But let me say this. The main things are the plain things. So what we need to know to be saved and to live a life that honors God, it is made abundantly clear to us. We just read and we can see the truth. And we shouldn't be surprised that God speaks in a way that can be understood. It's not as if God is stuttering. He's not giving us some weird riddle. No, he's revealed himself in an understandable way. But we live in a day that's a postmodern, post-truth world. So many people will deny the clarity of scripture. No, that can't be understood. Perhaps you've heard the story about the six blind men and the elephant. Here's how the story goes. There's these six blind men, and they all come to the elephant, and they're all touching a different part of the elephant. One is touching the ear, and he says, oh, this is a fan. The other one's touching the tail, and he says, oh, it's a rope. Another one's pushing on the side, and he says, oh, this is a wall. And the point of the story is that, see, we're all just blind men when it comes to the things of God. None of us can really know what's going on. Okay, there's two problems with this analogy, this story. One is it's told from this omniscient view. The person telling the story knows that they're blind and it really is an elephant. But of course, they're trying to make the point that no one really knows. So it's a self-defeating story. But even more so, what if the elephant can talk? Right? Imagine you're sitting here, you're the blind guy, and you're feeling these things, and the elephant says, "I'm an elephant." Okay, at that point, are you going, "No, I still think it's a wall." "I'm an elephant." Guys, this is a paradox. I mean, I just don't know what to do about this. Maybe we need to get together and have a conference. You know, what is this about? If the elephant keeps speaking, refusing to receive the words of the elephant, is that humility, or is that a sign of being hard of hearing? Here's the issue. God has spoken. He has given us his word, and to reject it is the utmost arrogance. God has given us a perfect revelation. He's clearly communicated. And the reason that his word is trustworthy and true is because it's God's word. He's the one who said these words. God cannot lie. All of the scripture is God's word, every last bit of it. Now, I want to show you this from a text as well. So flip in Matthew over to chapter 19. Matthew 19. We're just going to be here for a moment. I'm not going to read all of this. I have a simple question I want us to answer. What's going to go on here is Jesus is going to quote the Old Testament. Notice who he says is speaking. So I'm in Matthew 19, verse 4. Again, he's correcting a mistake. Here's what he says in verse 4. "Have you not read," there's that question, "have you not read that he who created them from the beginning and made them male and female and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Now, what just happens here is Jesus just quoted from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. When you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you read that, this isn't a a particular line that's attributed to God himself. This is just part of the narration. This is Moses, who wrote Genesis, just summing up the situation, right? This is kind of a summary statement near the end of the chapter. Who wrote these words? Did Jesus understand Moses to have written these words? Well, sure, he other places refers to Moses. But notice what he said here. Look again. Let me just start reading verse 4 one more time. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning and made them male and female and said, so did you catch that? Who did Jesus just said these words? God said them. Okay, this is why this is important. There are some people who say, okay, what Jesus actually said, that's the word of God. But when you get to Paul and, you know, the other parts of the Bible, yeah, you know, I don't really trust those guys. Or in the Old Testament, when you have a specific quote from God and it's attributed, okay, this is what the Lord said. Okay, we can trust that. But the rest of what the biblical author said, you know, it could be filled with error and mistakes. That is not what Jesus believed. Jesus says, whatever scripture says, God says. The whole book, all of it is the words of God. This is Jesus' understanding of scripture. It's all from the Lord and it's all clear. The very reason that it's trustworthy, the reason it's authoritative, the reason it's so clear is that it's the very voice of God to us. You want to hear God speak to you audibly? Just read the text out loud, right? This is the word of God. His word is infallible. That's the word that means it's incapable of being wrong. It's inerrant, means it has no errors, no mistakes, nothing wrong with it. It's final. That means that God gets the last word. No one corrects him. So we've seen that scripture's true, trustworthy, authoritative, understandable, and finally, sufficient. Jesus believes that the scripture is enough for us. It's what we need. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us everything you might want to know, but it does tell us everything we need to know. In John 17, verse 17, Jesus is here praying to his Father, and he's praying on behalf of his disciples, on those who would trust and believe in him. Here's what Jesus says. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, just start with that last phrase. Your word is truth. Jesus believed the Bible is true. The word of the Lord is true. Now, the beginning of the phrase, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify is a big fancy word. It means to holyize, to make holy. So this is the process of being made mature, made Christ-like. This is what's supposed to happen to Christians. We are to grow up into him, be made more and more like Jesus. And here, Jesus is praying that we would be sanctified, we'd be completed, we'd be finished by means of the word of truth. You see, if you want to grow as a Christian, what you need is more scripture in your life. You need more time before the chisel of God's word, just chipping away at your errors and falsehood. On another occasion, this is Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus is speaking to the devil. The devil's trying to tempt Jesus. Notice how Jesus responds. Matthew 4 verse 4 says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, this is what scripture is. It's the very words of God. And Jesus says, this is that by which we live. We live by the word of God. So we're starting a new year. And I want to invite you to feast on the word of God this year. I have a challenge for you. You ready? I want to challenge you to read more of the Bible this year than in any other year of your life. Make this the year where you're like, Lord, I want some of that sanctification. I want to grow. I want to be chiseled into perfection. Now, there's a long, long process, but the more time we spend beneath the word, the more that God is at work in us. And this isn't just something we all do on our own. This is what the church is. We are a group of people who come together under God's word and help one another grow. This is why we have midweek Bible study, so that we can be refreshed in the word together. We help one another to think deeply through what it says. This is why I want to encourage you to find someone and once a week get together and read the Bible with them. Hey, every Tuesday, 7 o'clock, let's get together and read a chapter of whatever, you pick. It will be good for your soul. If you're used to reading one verse in the morning, perhaps this is the year you start reading two or three or a whole chapter. Why not read through the whole Bible this year? I want to challenge you to saturate yourself in the Word of God. He has spoken clearly, and it is so good for our souls to be in the Word. Jesus believed that the Bible is absolutely true. He said it's unbreakable. His mission was to fulfill Scripture. His teaching upheld Scripture. He trusted and affirmed every single bit of Scripture. Jesus believed that it was all trustworthy, all edifying, all important, and all about Him. We need to finish here because Jesus also said that the Scriptures testify to Him. He said the Bible's actually about Jesus. If you were to summarize the whole Bible, if the Bible say, imagine it was an article in a newspaper, the headline would simply be, Jesus saves. I mean, this is what the book is about, that God in His great love sent Jesus to die in the place of sinners like us so that we could be forgiven. This book is a gospel book. It's a book of good, good news. And the truth is that we all need a Savior. We all have violated God's command. Every one of us has broken His rules. We're rebels. Core. Just at the heart of who we are, we're rebels against God. And this is why Jesus came, to give us new hearts, to change us into those who love God and live for God. So Jesus did what we could not do. He lived a perfect life. And then He died a substitutionary death. He took the penalty that we deserved. And more than that, He rose from the dead, showing that He paid the full penalty so that all who turn from their sin and trust in Him can have life. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, you need to do so. He is our only hope. This is what this book of truth is about. This is the pinnacle of God's revelation to us. You see, God didn't just give us His written word so that we could know about God. He gave us the Word made flesh so that we could come to know God relationally. God doesn't just want us to be informed about Him. He wants us to be in His family. And so He sent Jesus that we might come into His family. You need to trust in Jesus, and then you need to immerse yourself in His Word for the rest of your life. You cannot have a higher view of Scripture than Jesus had. That's what He believed, and it's what we should believe too. And that belief should be seen in our actions. So know this, as you leave here today, if you have a Bible, you have the truth. You can trust the Bible. You can have confidence in the Scriptures. You can live by the very Word of God. As you proclaim the truths of the Word of God, you can have confidence. You can be assured that you are speaking the truth, God's truth. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that You have revealed Yourself to us, that You have not hidden Yourself in riddles and mystery, but the transcendent God has spoken. You have not been silent. You have revealed Yourself to us, and You've done so most incredibly, most ultimately, through Jesus. Lord, we are thankful for Jesus, and we are thankful for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would rightly treasure them. We would see them as more precious than gold and silver. We would know that each word from Your lips is sweeter than honey on ours. Lord, may we grow in the coming year by means of Your Word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, amen.